We're going to go ahead and get started. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. We have been going through the book of John, and we are at chapter 11. And what we have today is just an intro, because the whole chapter deals with Jesus and Lazarus. So basically, that's what we have, is an intro. John Carmody actually had a serious illness, a critical illness. At the time, he was given the Warren Lectures at the Tulsa of Oklahoma. And the lecture he was given was actually on a theology of illness. And he's critically ill and died just not long after. This is what he said about illness. Well, when you deal with people seriously ill, either yourself or others, try to honor the eloquence of God's silence. It's very important to grasp that, especially for extroverts, because there is a time when you don't need to talk. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. He says, babble if you must, as I have babbled here, but accept every invitation to desist, to be quiet. If the illness is your own, go for a walk, sit in a chapel, or just hold the loved ones that you most cherish. If the illness is another's, listen for the time to stay silent, as well as the time to speak. There's a time to speak, but also a time to hold silence, to take it in your bosom like a love. There's a time to assault God, accuse God, but also a time to wait and leave God free. As you move along through your own way of the cross, let your spirit flow out of the mystery of the stations of the cross. Reciprocally, let their mystery flow into your spirit. Well or ill, but especially ill, you are part of something much greater. You did not make yourself, and you cannot raise yourself, but what you cannot do, God can do. All things are possible with Him. So, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing surprise you. The splendor in your death, as in your life, has yet to be revealed. In the morning, thank God for it. In your evening, say, so be it. Praise God always. Don't know if you've ever had to deal with such stuff personally or with someone in your life, but that's what happens too often when people don't really know how to answer someone who is critically ill. Sometimes the best thing you can do is don't say anything. And basically, that's what he's saying, to be careful. I remember some of you, who in this room knew us 14 years ago? That would have been 2003, for those of you who don't do math very fast. If you remember, 14 years ago yesterday, Madison died at 18 months old. And after 18 months, actually 14 months of serious treatment, we went through this. A lot of times people just didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle it. And unfortunately, unless you've been there, you don't. So the best thing to do sometimes, people, if you're trying to help someone with that situation, is you can just be there. You don't have to say anything. A lot of times just not saying anything because everybody speculates on what God's doing, but you don't know what He's doing. That's the point here with Lazarus. Lazarus dies. And Jesus uses this situation because here's always the point of John, the point of the whole book of John, he says in the last chapter is, so that we would understand Jesus is God in the flesh, and understanding that and believing that, we would have eternal life. That's it. So the point here in chapter 11, and we see the intro is, Jesus is supposed to be glorified through what God is supposed to be glorified through what Jesus does. That's it. He's glorified. People ask us all the time, well, how does God get glory when someone dies? Well, it takes time to see that, but it happens. That's what we're going to see, that God is in control. So quickly, let's go and look at these verses. I'm going to read quite a few of them real quick, okay? Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. And when he heard it, Jesus said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, in order that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There you go. That's the reason right there. Now remember, according to what you've ever read, a lot of the German theologians back in the 60s brought this idea into us in America that has affected Protestant churches even today, that, you know, Lazarus wasn't real, nobody can be raised from the dead, so it was all just a story. Doesn't mean anything. I believe it means something because I believe in a real God who can raise people from the dead. But and look what he says. He calls Lazarus. This is the only time you ever see Jesus put a name on one of the parables that he tells. The story. It's not just a story. It's a real guy in a real place with real sisters that he knew. So it's a reality. Whether you believe it or not, and you're going to find out one day, because you will see God face to face, that it was a real person. Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister, Martha and her sister Lazarus, So when he heard that he was sick, he remained in the place that he was 2 days. Wow. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were seeking just to stone us. You know, just weeks ago they were there and they were trying to kill him, so that's why he left, and you're going there again?" And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks around in the daylight, he does not stumble because he sees because of the light of this world. But if anyone walks around in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." He said these things, and after this he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going so that I can awaken him." Huh. So the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well." That's a good picture of how little we understand a lot of times what's going on. And Jesus had been speaking about his death, and they thought that he was speaking about just his life. I left that word out somehow. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. He died. And I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. So let us go to him." Then Thomas, bless his heart, he was loyal to loyalty. He had loyalty, but he didn't have any faith. He said, "We're going with you, but we know we're going to get killed." You know what he said? The one called Didymus said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." He was loyal. He just didn't have much faith in what all was going to happen. So when he arrived, Jesus found he had already been dead 4 days in the tomb. Remember, the whole point of this about Lazarus is that God is glorified. Remember the blind situation? We saw it a few weeks ago. He said, what? The guy wasn't guilty. His parents weren't guilty. All of this God allows so that God would be glorified. That's it. And, you know, people ask us whenever we went through in months and months and even years afterwards, "Well, how was God glorified in your daughter dying?" So, you know, we saw a couple instances, don't know all of them, but saw a couple of those instances as to how that happens. And we don't always get that when that takes place, but it does happen. Quickly, look, it should say a critically ill man, but your topic in your handout just says a critical man. He was not a critical man. He was a critically ill man, all right? So if you want to correct that. And it was a man, Lazarus. A lot of people try to say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus just borrowed this from all the Egyptian stories." Nah, that's that's not true. When Jesus, you read all of it and the surrounding thing, he was a real man with real sisters that Jesus knew. He has a critical illness, and the story is concerning that this man, that he dies, and he comes from his illness, and God raises him. That's the whole point. You say, "Well, Jesus raised people before this guy." Yeah, he did. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow's son at Nain. But when you look at the context of it, this is the only one that was stretched out far enough that no one can question, did he just resuscitate him? Because it was so close out of those other people, all these liberals say, "Well, they were not even dead anyway. They just were passed out, and he revived them." He'd been dead long enough that he was stinking. So that's why, one of the reasons God says, "Okay, I'm going to wait for this." It's about the glory of God and how God himself is glorified because a man got sick and he died. Wow. You say, how does God work out that glory? That's beyond us, all right? Look at this. All mankind is critically ill. That means you. That means me. You know why I say that? Because if you live long enough, you're going to die. What does a critical illness do to people? It kills them. Well, so what does that mean? If all of us are going to die, what does that mean? We're all critically ill. But now how it exposes itself, if you have a critical illness, it starts when you learn how to walk, I think. especially when you learn how to talk and you say me and mine. That's how it starts to show itself, the symptoms. Then as you become a teenager and you say to your parents, I hate you. I wish you were dead. You know, you see those symptoms coming out. Then when you get a little bit older and you're a little bit older, what happens is you focus your whole life on you. You know, that it's all about you. Everything is about you. And even if you're raised in a Christian environment, if you're not careful, all of your life is consumed. We'll pick this up in the third part when we talk about how Jesus said, you know, we need to work while the day is light because when it comes dark, we don't get to do anything. All right, so let's go on to there. But all of us are there. But the problem is, unless we're careful, we don't see that. We don't see that we have a serious problem. And our problem causes problems for everyone else. But God can heal it and will bring glory to himself through it if we trust him. And that's part of the reason why he waits sometimes. So this is a critically ill man, and his sisters are concerned. So the sisters somehow got word to Jesus. Jesus was, there's some discussion on where exactly he was in relation to where Lazarus was, how many days it was actually apart. So when he died and they got back there, but still it says he'd been dead, what, 4 days when he got back, okay? So they got word to Jesus before Lazarus died. You have to remember that. When Jesus got word, Lazarus was still alive. Okay, it's very, very important. And behold, the one whom you love is sick. Wow. It begins to threaten their brother, so they immediately say, we got to do something, and Jesus can do it. Where do you go to when you have a problem? Google? Lord, I hope not. I hope you don't go to Wikipedia. I hope you do know that thing is falsified in a lot of places. Don't just trust that. I hope your teachers in school don't just trust that. Mary and Martha knew his power, knew who he was, and what he could do. So the first thing they did was they said, we need to get word to Jesus because our brother's sick. So they got a message to him and said, listen. And that's how you translate that. They just simply said, listen, the one you love is sick. That's very important. They didn't say, Lazarus, who's been serving you all his life? Lazarus, who's a great preacher? Lazarus, who gave all this millions of dollars to the ministry? Let the one you love is sick. Not, you know, that's how we work too many times. They didn't try to tell him what to do. Isn't that us? They simply said, Lord, man, here's the need. Here's what it is. We're going to state it. You know it. They don't give him any instructions on how to fix their problem. When we have a problem and we even have enough faith to go to God, we tell him how to fix it and tell him what time it needs to be fixed by. And if he don't fix it by then, we just say, well, God doesn't care. Isn't it right? I mean, really, that's right. God, you got to do this. So after a while, we just say, well, he doesn't care. And if our faith's not strong enough or if we probably didn't even have any to start with, we just jump ship and so we don't believe anything anymore. So they don't try to tell him how to fix it. They just said, here's a problem, and it needs to be fixed, so we know you can do it. When we have a need, we call out to Jesus, and we tell him exactly, no, you know this problem, God. You know you got to fix this, and this is how you fix it. And so we tell him how to do it. One lady and her husband were older, and they started arguing a lot and, you know, just arguing, and wasn't really peaceful in the house. So one day she just said to her husband, she said, you know, I've been praying lately that just for the sake of peace, we're both believers, that God would just go ahead and take one of us on to heaven. So we quit fighting. I'm praying. He said, okay, all right. And you're like, well, how's that going to work out? She said, well, whenever you die, I'm going to go ahead and live with my sister, or my mother. What is she saying? I know how to fix it, God. Just take him out. Right? That's how we pray, ain't it? God, this is, you got to fix it this way, and he doesn't usually fix it that way, and surely not on our time frame. They just said, we have a need. When's the last time you prayed and said, God, you know what the need is? I'm just praying that you fix it without telling them exactly how to do it, because you don't know how to fix it, because a lot of times the problem that you have, a lot of it is your own problem. You know, a lot of times our problems come from things that we do that we don't see. So God has to fix us a lot of times in fixing the whole problem, but we don't ever see that because it's always somebody else's fault. And usually there's three sides of everything, right? My side, your side, and then the right side. And God sees the right side. Look what Psalm says. Listen, commit thy way to the Lord. Lord, we know you can fix it. You know, we are pretty bad, especially the health and wealth prosperity gospel, try to manipulate God. and say, well, God, you have to do this. God doesn't have to do anything. You know, he doesn't have to do anything. Look at this. Our love for Jesus, because they didn't say, now, Lazarus, he's one of your finest. And how we pray, God, you know I've been serving you all this time, and I gave up this for you, and I did this for you. So now you got to listen to me. That ain't what they said. Our love for Jesus does not activate his blessing on my part. He don't respond and do something. He doesn't respond and do something for me just because I've been faithful. That's not how that works. And a lot of times people think that, well, I gave money and I'm going to give money so God will in return do this. That's not the way that works. Here's how it works. If Christ operated, and I'm going to put my name, if Christ operated in my life on the basis of the degree that I love him, he wouldn't have anything to do. Why? Because I'm not very consistent. Today I may do okay, and tomorrow I might be a pagan. So whenever we say, well, God, you just got to help me because of me, you stand back and say, what? So they said, God, look at this. The one you love is based on him. It's not based on me. Now, should I respond a certain way? Absolutely. And does he bless me a lot of times in response to what I do? Absolutely. But I don't activate his blessings just by doing the right thing. Anything that he blesses me with is because of him. You know, he's in control of this thing. That's what he's going to point out. We have to hurry. How do we know that he'll meet our need? Because God says what in Psalms 84? He says what? He holds no good thing from the children who love him. We can trust him. That's it. Simply it. Mary and Martha went to him, to the source, because he said, they said, Jesus, he's been tempted just like us. He knows exactly what we're dealing with, and he knows how to fix it. So we go to him. You say, well, he's never been in my situation. Don't fool yourself in thinking that. It says what? He was tempted in every way, but did not give in to the sin. Because what did we say last week? What does all sin come from? Unbelief. It's the mother sin. It's the father sin. When you choose and I choose not to take God as word and be obedient, it's a sin of disbelief. So it's all, it just comes out in different ways, but it's all the same thing. It really isn't any different whatsoever. But look what happens. Jesus delays. It says what? When he heard that he was sick, so he's still alive when Jesus gets the note, and Jesus stays where he was 2 more days. And then if he's got a 2 days trek, so it's 4 days now that he dies, and so he's already dead in the grave stinking. If Jesus really loved him, why did he wait? If Jesus really loves me, why did Madison die? If Jesus really, if he really takes care of us, then why didn't he show up immediately and fix it for Lazarus? All these people have all these answers, and they don't. I don't have all these answers. Don't know. Don't know. But he does explain why he does it in this one. All right. If Jesus loves me, why does he wait to meet my need? Why doesn't he do like Forrest Gump? Remember when Forrest Gump was out there on the boat with Captain Dan and he got the word that his mom was sick? What did he do? Just jumped off the side like he's going to swim across the ocean and go fix it. God doesn't work that way. But we think he should. And so when he doesn't show up and we start praying this morning and by lunch he haven't done something, we say, God, where are you? Right? While time can be expression of love, you don't measure love on the basis of time. That's not the way that works. Why does he wait to meet our need? Why does time, what does time have to do with God who is powerful of all things? What does time mean to God? What does Revelation say? A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. When you're God and you're looking down at this thing and everything is now, you have to remember that. No past tense, no future tense. All of it's present with God. You say, well, I don't understand that. I know we don't understand that because we don't live in that realm. Okay? But with God, everything is now. That's why whenever Jesus would say who he is, he would use those present tense verbs. Why? Because he means I am now, always was, and always will be. It's all the same with him. So it's all together. Even for us, we don't get it. So what is time to God who everything is now? This is really important because when we understand that God is in control, then we don't get so excited when things don't go our way. That's exactly what he's trying to teach his disciples. The delay is based on love. He waited until it was the right time so that they could really, he could really have an impact because he's trying to teach these hard-headed disciples something. Just like he's trying to teach us. You know, what happens when you have to wait? What happens when you want this car and your parents say, well, you know what? I'll help you. You work hard and save this. So as you save and you wait, what happens when you finally get it? Boy, you appreciate it. Rather than when you get 16, they just go down and buy you a brand new car. That's a good way to ruin your children. I don't know if any of you are planning to do that or not. Why? They don't learn to appreciate anything when it's just handed to them and they don't have to do anything. Same thing, same concept. Whenever God makes us wait to see him work through things, when it happens, regardless if he does what we think he should do or whatever he does and we finally see it, then we appreciate it. But if it's just all, well, you know, God's just there and I just demand what I want and he's got to show up whenever I want him. That's what you have a lot in this health and wealth prosperity gospel. Although it often mystifies us, God doesn't normally just jump in fast and meet our needs. He makes us wait as his love becomes visible. Wow. I remember when I finally got a car, I didn't get to drive to school till my junior year because my birthday was so late in the year. It was really, really late in my junior year before I could even drive to school. Some of you that start when you're in ninth grade, do you know what that's like? You still ride the bus. Here, you're a pretty good sized guy, and you're riding the bus, and everybody else is driving. Why? You had to wait. So I didn't get a car to late time, and I had to work and pay for it. But guess what I didn't do? I didn't go up there every morning to some of those guys and race my car and burn my tires off because I had to pay for them. Those guys didn't pay for them. Some of their parents paid for them. What? Because they didn't appreciate it. You see what we're talking about? When we really have to wait on something and God shows up, Job, bless his heart, what happened to Job? Boy, he fussed at God and he got mad and he was saying, "What?" And God didn't even answer him for forever. And then when God finally shows up, he says, "Wait a minute, did you hang the moon? Are you in control of the universe?" Job shut up. All he's saying is the same thing here. I am in control of this thing. If you trust me, let's go into the next part and it will unfold. Therefore, Yahweh waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he will rise up and show you mercy. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. You know, we live in such an automatic satisfaction of our needs. No one knows what it is to wait. I'll be honest with you, I don't like to wait. But sometimes I know you have to wait for it. I don't wait in line at the restaurant. I go somewhere else. That's one of those things you don't have to wait for. Now, you had to wait on big things, but that's something you can work around. You got to understand your limitations, right? You know what to wait for and know what not to wait for, right? You have to learn to wait. Look what happens with the disciples. Bless their heart. They're just like us. They're afraid of everything. Well, God, if you'll just make all this work out on paper, then we'll step out there and do it. Or we'll attempt it anyway. Then after this, the disciples said, let us go to... He said, now remember, they left Judea. They left Jerusalem because in the last section they were trying to kill him, so he got away from them. So now he says, let's go back. And the disciples said, what, just weeks ago we were down there and they were trying to kill you, and you want to go back? That don't make any sense. Why in the world would God want me to die for his cause? Isn't that crazy? Just weeks earlier. So they were afraid that they're going to go back and get killed. Christians, look at this. We need to not fear dying. Is that easy? No, that's not. Have you ever been laying there holding the hand of somebody that you love and watched them die? That's a pretty serious deal. It can help you a little bit. And what it does is it helps you understand all this other nonsense that goes around in the world ain't important. So you don't really get excited and you don't really care if your tennis shoes came from Walmart or they came from, I don't know, where's the latest teenager place to buy shoes? Where is it? Used to be, you know, pay, I don't know, crazy. You don't worry about that kind of stuff. You don't really care if you're driving a worn-out old pickup truck or you happen to have a brand new car, nothing wrong with it. But you don't get consumed with that when some of these real things happen in your life. And we're operating on God's time. That's the issue he's trying to help them see. Amy Carmichael, you remember she was a missionary to India for 55-plus years. This is what she said about being afraid. And we're just like these disciples, or they're just like us. Christians who are fearful, and she just happened to be talking about doing evangelism and sharing the gospel. She said, Christians who are fearful, and so soft sell the gospel. You know, we don't want to tell anybody they're sinners because they won't come back. That's what the contemporary church is doing, by and large, today. That's what you hear from their message. They surely wouldn't tell anybody they're a sinner, and they surely wouldn't tell somebody they're going to hell if they don't trust Jesus. That's soft selling. That's what she's talking about. If I'm afraid to speak the truth because I might lose someone's love or am concerned, someone would say, well, you just don't understand. God understands if I live in this sin. No, he doesn't. So when we in love say, you need to get out of this or you'll be dead. When we're afraid, that's what she's talking about. Or because I fear to lose my reputation. Well, you're just a mean, judgmental person. You're not very kind if you say this. You see where it's coming from, right? If I put my good name before others' highest good, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Afraid. You know, I read where when they built the Brooklyn Bridge, it was open, what, 1800 and anybody remember 30-something? It took them, what, 14, 15 years to build it. Any of y'all ever been across that, Brooklyn Bridge? And they said that the first 24 hours after it was open, 250,000 people went across it. Right now, even now, I think they say, what, 150 go across it every day, 150,000 people will use it. But shortly after it was open, you know, people just wanted to go across it just for the experience. And some nut yelled, the bridge is falling, while all those people were on it. 12 people died in a stampede. Why? Because they were afraid. Just because they were afraid. You know, when you and I are afraid, and here's why we're usually afraid, because we're seeing something to deal with that we never dealt with before. You know, that's what makes us most afraid, because we don't know what the outcome might be. So, you know, anytime you've had to deal with something already and you're faced with it again, you're not quite as afraid as you were, so you can handle it a little bit better. That's why you always want some godly counsel from people who's dealt with life and real issues, because they can help you stay balanced, okay? And she says, then I don't know nothing about the truth of Calvary if I don't tell the truth, if I'm afraid. And we do live in a society where you have to be politically correct. Well, you don't have to. You can still be labeled like some of us. Oh, you're just intolerant. You're just a, what is it? A xenophobe, a Islamophobe. What are all those phobes they name some of us? Y'all remember any of them? Homophobe, xenophobe, whatever. And they look at us as, oh, y'all messed up. So what happens is a lot of people back up and they don't tell people the truth anymore. Why? Because they're afraid. That's exactly what she's saying. He's in control, and we're supposed to be doing what we can while we're here. Look at this verse, these two verses. Boy, you're talking about a life principle. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? What does that mean? In a Hebrew daytime, they had a basis of 12 hours they could work. Okay, even in the days when I was farming, we didn't have a lot of lights to do anything. We started at sunup, we quit at dark. That's just the way it worked. Now you can work all night because they got all kind of stuff. You don't have to see what you're doing. Everything's on a monitor. Back then, you had to watch your planter to make sure it wasn't stopped up. Now everything's monitorized. You can do all that stuff. Then you couldn't. Same concept. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks around in the daytime, he does not stumble. All he's saying is this. Guys, we have the light right now. We can go do what God wants to do. If we don't do it, the dark time's coming, and we won't be able to do anything. I'm going to translate that for you. We get so caught up with what this world says we need, we waste all of our daylight hours, meaning just say from our good years that we have some freedom from 18 to say 50. When God can really do something to bring glory to himself through us, the daylight hours, but what we do is we allow the world to so consume us about getting clothes and cars and relationships and houses that we use up all our good time. And then when it's dark, when we really don't have any ability to do anything, then we say, well, now I'm ready. And God says, your time's shot. What does that mean? How much time do we waste? He says, we can't waste this time. Now is a time where we still have an option to go down there and see something that God will do to bring glory to himself. He said, we got to go. So what if we get killed, right? He prescribed the bounds of Jesus' life. He's saying, what? The disciples worrying about my death? They can't lengthen my life. And just because the Jews want to kill me when I get down there, they can't take my life. Here's what that means. You and I, every person, believer, unbeliever, God knows exactly when you were born, knows exactly when you're going to die. Can you speed that up? If you're a fool, you can. Yes, you can. Because I've heard people say, I was raised around, well, I'm not going to die to God's time. I said, well, if I pull out this 45 and put it in your head and pull the trigger, it's your time. And they'll say, oh, well, not. I said, no, that's it. So you can be a fool and you can speed up your time, but God still has the time in control. And he said, while God is working and he's in control of my life, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to sit around on the couch and waste my time and say, when I get 50, then I'll do something. What about what happens if you die when you're 18 and a half? Then what? What happens if you go all through this stuff and you get all that stuff, and how much of that are you going to take with you? How many nice cars? How many nice houses? How many bank accounts are you going to get to take with you? None. What am I saying? God says, while it's time, you should be in circulation. While you have some ability, you should be in circulation. He says, let's go down there and take care of this thing. Why? Because the daylight is still here. That's how you translate that, all right? It's the same in our lives. This is also true for the unbeliever. Time is extended for no one. You don't know when you're going to die. You could walk out of here and get killed before you get to your house this afternoon. Only God knows that. You don't know that. I don't know that. He says, while there is a moment and while you're conscious, you need to pay attention and not get so distracted by what the world has to offer. And then you finally wake up, if you wake up. And a lot of times that's what happens. People get to be about 50 and sometimes older, and they say, man, I wish that I would have done this when I was able. So what happens is those years, God isn't glorified in their life because they allowed the world to hijack them. Why do you wear what you wear? Because some advertisement tells you? You know, why do you drive what you drive? Because some advertisement tells you? You see what I'm talking about? Oh, well, absolutely. You know, I got to get off my hobby horse, all right? God sets boundaries on our lives. There's just not enough time to, there's enough time to receive and live for Christ, but no time to spare. You know, I wonder if you and I were honest and we started keeping a log of events starting in the morning at, say, 5 o'clock. You say, well, I don't get up at 5 o'clock. Well, it started at 5 o'clock anyway. And you look at how you spent your time every day for a whole week, how much in that log would be set aside, or I shouldn't say just set aside, but allow God to work through that time so he'll be glorified. Try that. And see how ashamed we are. How much time we waste doing nothing that will never leave this earth. That's what he's talking about when he's telling these guys. He said, no, guys, we got to go. And Christ is coming. He says, okay. He said, no. He's dead, but I'm going to wake him. There's the key. If we're willing to do what God says, Jesus says, I'm confident. I have the power to do it. I can bring glory to myself through anyone in this room if they're willing. That's the question. Are we so in love with ourselves and what the world wants to give us that we can't, you know, Thomas, bless his heart, he did say, let's go down and die with him. At least he's loyal. He didn't have much faith, but he was loyal, right? When God says, Terry, I want you to do this, I know it's going to cost you this or this or this, but this is what I want you to do. How willing are we to do that? You know, even if it costs us our life. Well, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. And then as a byproduct, then you're happy. Because whenever we try to justify it and we do say, well, God understands if we spend these 30 best years of our life running all over the world. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. And that's what he's trying to tell the disciples, that he would pass on to us. While there's time, while we have some energy, while God can be glorified through our lives, take advantage of it. That's all he's saying to them. So exactly, we'll pick up the rest. That's the introduction. Where he says, let's go. He says, this is why he delayed. In your life, I don't know exactly how it's going to flesh out. He says, for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there. This miracle I will do will take your faith to another level. You believe me here? When the really hard times come, you'll be ready, more ready to believe me. You see, as I said a moment ago, once you deal with a very, very hard situation, the next time the next one comes, if you pay attention to the first one, Now, you can be a fool through the first one, and the next one comes, and you'll be a bigger fool through the second one. You've got to pay attention, all right? But if you go through the first one, and you pay attention, and God teaches you some things, because another one is coming, you know that, right? While you're on this earth. So when the next one comes, you're more ready to handle it, so God can be glorified even to a higher level the next time. Why? Because you paid attention to the first one. That's what that means. I'm glad that you had to wait so that the next time you would be more ready. Wow. You understand that whenever you have to wait for your first car? Jesus does everything for the glory of the Father and for our good. Even when he delays, it's for our best. We can trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We're just like your disciples. They saw you face to face, and we know you face to face through your word. We're just as afraid. We're just as stubborn. Lord, just remind us all that you would like to do through our lives to bring glory to yourself, not to us. If we would just allow you to have control, if we would just take you at your word, if we'd be willing to do what you have for us to do, Lord, help us to evaluate, every one of us, before this day is over, to honestly examine why we do what we do. Is it for your glory, or is it for our own selfishness? Help us to be honest. Thank you that you'll forgive and that you'll help us to change. In Jesus' name, amen.